So I'm assuming that all of you have at least played hide and seek. If you don't know about the game, maybe you haven't played it, but I'm assuming you know how it works too. Like one person goes and hides, and other people go and try to find that person. And I remember as a kid, this was my favorite game to play with my dad. My sister and I would always ask my dad to go and hide, and we'd go try to find him. But we played it a little differently. Instead of just finding him and him just coming out like, okay, you found me, cool, now I'll go hide again. Like it was a little different. What he would do is he would hide somewhere, and when we found him, he would jump out and scare us, and then chase us down and like tackle us and start tickling us. And so of course, when your dad does that to you, you just want him to keep doing it and doing it and doing it. So we played this all the time. And I remember as a kid just being so terrified of like, if I'm gonna find my dad, like you open up that closet door, like, oh, is he gonna be in there? No, okay. And in a sense, you're like kind of happy that he's not there because you don't wanna be frightened. But at the same time, you're like, oh man, he wasn't there. Gotta keep looking. And finally you open up that one closet door and you just hear like the roar and you just freak out and start running away. And you look behind, your dad's just on your tail, just and he tackles you and starts tickling you. And yeah, I just remember the flood of emotions, just being like filled with fear at one point and just anxiety about whether or not I'm going to find him in this closet. But then instantly that turning to joy and happiness and laughter. It was one of my favorite games as a kid. But could you imagine how lame the game would be if you were the one who was it and you were hiding and you're waiting and waiting and just waiting forever, no one ends up finding you? It'd be kind of lame, right? And I remember actually in youth group, we played hide and seek a lot. For those of you who were with Colby in youth group at Parkland, we played hide and seek all the time. And I had a couple good spots. You know, we played where everybody in the youth group would hide and one person would try to find people. And when they found someone, that person would help them. And so I would hide in the same spot almost every time. And I just make sure that no one saw me as I went to that spot so they couldn't find me. And so I'm just waiting and waiting. And eventually I hear like the people talking outside and you can tell that they've just kind of given up on the game. And you're just like, okay, well, I guess I'll come out. I guess I won, but this is kind of dumb. Like, it was really lame basically is what I'm saying. And, you know, I think we do this to God a lot of the time. You know, he's waiting for us to find him. He's wanting for us to find him and we just get bored and distracted by something else and just kind of give up on the game. And like my dad, like you know how he would jump out and scare and basically fill us with fear, but then immediately with joy and laughter. I think that's what God wants to do for us when we finally find him. He wants to surprise us and just amaze us. So let me just pray real quick before I get going here. Dear Lord, thank you so much for another opportunity for me to be up here and to speak to Redemption. I just pray that it wouldn't be my words that I speak, but it would be from you. And anything that I say that isn't from you, let it just fall from the ears of everyone here. I want this to be about you and not about me. So please, Lord, just let your word shine through. And I pray that it would deeply impact everyone here. Amen. So today I'll be talking on the subject of seeking the Lord. It's a simple phrase. I mean, we kind of know what the means, and we know what Lord means. We know who that is. And the word seek is a little bit more complex, I guess, in its meaning. And so that's where I want to start in the search of what it means to seek the Lord. Because, it is a simple phrase, but we don't necessarily know how to apply it. We breeze over it in the Bible, and, you know, we read over it and just assume we know what it means. But really, how do you apply seeking the Lord? So I want to start by looking at what it means to seek, what the definition of seek is. And the Webster's Dictionary defines it as to search for or to try to find someone or something. And, I mean, that's pretty obvious. The Hebrew definition of this word seek is basically the same thing, to search for or to try to find. But it has with it an element of, searching for with care or having an intent on finding what you're searching for. So it has a bit more heart behind it. And I think that's kind of reflected in, you know, Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. That the seeking the Lord has an aspect of your heart is involved in that process. Now that and that's probably obvious. Like we kind of know what that word seek means, but it seems to imply, you know, if you're searching for or trying to find something, it's assuming that whatever you're looking for is lost, right? That's kind of what it seems to imply. Yet that isn't what we would believe. We don't believe God is lost. And we know he's not lost for these two reasons. First of all, it's not in his nature. You know, God is omnipresent. We have that affirmed through, you know, David in his Psalm 139:7. He says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" He's obviously done something that is just he's ashamed of and wants to escape from God, but he's reflecting on how omnipresent God is, how he's everywhere, how he can't escape from God. So we know that God is not lost because he's everywhere. It's in his nature. But we also know that he's not lost because he's a relational God. He's always with us. Like in Psalm 34:18, David says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." He's a relational being. His nearness is affirmed in his relationship with us. So we know that God isn't lost because of his omnipresence, his nature, but also the fact that he's a relational being. But how does that work with us? You may affirm that he's near, but sometimes you don't feel that way. Sometimes it feels as if God isn't near. I mean, it's common. Pretty much all of you could probably agree that not always does he feel like he's near. Even though he is omnipresent, he's everywhere, and he's relational, he's with us. But you don't feel that. And again, I just keep going back to David in his Psalms because he reflects this a lot. He says, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" And he says, "Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression?" So how can it be that God is both near, but, you know, hidden? Well, I wouldn't say that God is lost. I would say rather that he is hidden. It says in Psalms, you know, "Why do you hide your face? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" And, you know, that's an obvious thing that we always wrestle with. You know, why the hiddenness of God? How do you comprehend that? You know, people often say, people who are skeptical about the Christian faith will say, "Well, if God is a loving God, why would he hide himself?" And I think that's a very real question. You know, that's something that you may even be asked one day. But this question, I think there's a bit of a flaw in it because it's assuming that the act of hiding is the opposite of loving. It's assuming that in the act of hiding, you are doing something that is almost rejecting of whoever you're hiding from. And I don't think that presupposition has to be a necessary component to hiding. You don't have to hide in an act of rejection or in an act of not loving. God's hiding can be for purposes that we just simply don't understand. An example of this, I read this story of a man. He was retelling an experience he had when he was a child. And his mom would often take him to this candy store. And he would enter the candy store and just be flooded by all, like, you know, there's candy and chocolate and popcorn, and his mind would just go everywhere. And his mom instantly would realize his kid is distracted. And she would say, "Stay close, stay close." And the kid would say, "Okay, yeah, sure," and then get distracted by the chocolates and walk over there. And the mom, again, is like, "Stay close." And this kid just wasn't listening. He kept going off to the popcorn and the chocolate and the candy. And finally, he saw this man in the store who was making popcorn. That was his job there. He was making the popcorn, and he gets distracted and walks over there. And he's just watching the man make the popcorn. And then he turns around and realizes his mom isn't with him anymore. And he just freaks out. He starts crying and wailing and crying out for his mom. And pretty quickly, his mom popped up from behind the counter because she was just hiding right there. And he just runs to her and grabs her hand and doesn't let go for the rest of the day. And, you know, she intentionally hid to teach her kid this lesson of how important she is to him. And I'm not suggesting you go and hide from your kids in grocery stores, but this gives a good illustration of how God teaches us in his hiding. He teaches us how valuable he is and how much we really do need him. You know, another illustration that's probably a little more relatable is when you lose your phone. You know how you just all of a sudden realize you're missing your phone. It just happens at one point, and your whole life just gets flipped upside down. You know, you're tearing the couch cushions off the couch, thinking that it fell down those cracks, because that's pretty much where everything gets lost. But, yeah, you're just tearing apart your house, and then finally you ask your friend or a family member to call your phone, and you're sitting there waiting quietly, just thinking if you're seeing if you can hear, like, the buzz or the phone ringing. And all of a sudden your pocket starts to vibrate. And you feel like an idiot for searching the whole house, not realizing it was in your pocket the whole time. But it's very similar to, you know, how you don't realize how valuable it is until you don't have it anymore. Sometimes God hides for us to realize our dependency on him. Now, what I've just been talking about is when God is silent, when he's hidden due to an act of disobedience, like the kid in the store who wasn't listening to his mom. You know, it's an act of resilience towards the mom. And I don't think, I mean, maybe some of you are already thinking that and thinking, well, what if I've been trying to seek the Lord and I've been trying with all of my heart and I feel like he's still hiding from me? I don't think I'm being disobedient. Like, I'm really, really trying. And I think that that's a very real thing. Like, it's tough because sometimes the Lord feels hidden from us when we're earnestly trying to seek him. Maybe you were trying to seek the Lord and things got even worse. It may seem pointless to turn to God when a loved one is on their last leg due to a disease or cancer. You may even think that, you know, God's hiddenness contradicts his loving nature. That thought may start to creep into your mind. Well, I remember when I moved to Surrey, it was a really difficult time for my family and I. We lived in Campbell River, where basically all of my mom's side of the family lives there, and we had a really good friend group, a really great church. You know, everything was like the definition of comfortable. We were like really doing well. And then all of a sudden, my dad was offered a job as the worship pastor of Parkland, which is actually the church that planted this church. And I don't know when he got offered that job, but I just remember moving at the end of 2003, and it was horrible. I mean, we were seeking the Lord. The Lord was directed us there. And we thought it, you know, we didn't really think it was going to be great, but there was an expectation almost that it was going to be all right because the Lord has brought us there. And for me, it was not fun. I mean, I probably didn't struggle with it as bad as maybe my parents or my sister. I don't know maybe the extent of their story. But for me, basically, if you knew me in 2004, when I first moved here, you probably didn't actually know me because I was like the shyest kid ever. Like, I didn't say a word, basically. And so you can imagine just moving to a new school and wearing a uniform, actually, in that school, which was pretty much the end of the world. But yeah, we moved here, and I had to start afresh with relationships. I had really no friends, no family in Surrey, and I just had to start over. And for me, being a shy kid and having a stutter, it was really difficult to initiate those conversations with people, because you never know what people are going to think that first time a stutter comes up. You know, in Campbell River, everyone knew me. Everyone knew I stuttered. Like, it was fine. I could talk freely. But when you start those first conversations with people, those first impressions, like, what are people going to think? Like, so, like, I remember you're talking with someone you've never talked to before, and the whole time your mind's just thinking, oh, I wonder what they're going to think when that stutter finally comes up, because it's bound to come up. Like, it's going to happen eventually. And either they'll just, you know, ignore it, pretend it didn't happen, or they will like mock you for it. Like, I've never really been seriously mocked, but people will jokingly say things, and it's tough when, even though they're joking, it's like, oh man, why did you say that? or they'll, you know, almost feel sorry for you. And I honestly don't know which of those reactions is the worst. So you could imagine just like trying to live with forming all these new relationships, having that experience over and over and over. And I was in that situation because we were seeking the Lord. He called us here. So why is it so horrible? Well, I learned a very valuable lesson from that whole experience. God doesn't always reveal what he's doing in the moment. Like, I look back on that time of my life and I see how God's hand was in the whole situation. I see exactly where he was in those day-to-day moments. But at the time, I didn't notice that. Like, you know, it felt like he was gone. Like, it felt like he was just hiding himself from me and not wanting to, you know, step in and help. But yeah, I look back on that time of my life and I realize how he was pushing me out of my comfort zone. You know, honestly, if we didn't move here to Surrey and we stayed in Campbell River in our comfort zone, I don't think I would be who I am today. Like he pushed me out of my comfort zone so that I could become bold to take risks for God's glory. The fact that I'm here today preaching is a, you know, a sign how God's been working in me to create this confidence that he wants to use for his kingdom. And he taught me to trust him despite the present suffering. You know, in those times where you're earnestly seeking the Lord and it feels like he's not there, you know, I can say from my experience that even though I felt like he wasn't there, I look back on that and I see how his hand was in my life. And that just affirms this trust in him. You know, he is a trustworthy God. And those experiences really just solidify that. And he taught me to respect myself and not allow a simple thing like a stutter to taint my view of who I am, that I am a child of God, and yeah, it doesn't hinder me now from what I'm called to do. But all of this I learned because of the suffering that God put me through, because of seeking after the Lord. And, you know, it's, so when you feel as if you're trying to seek after the Lord and he seems like he's just leading you down a path that you don't want to go and everything is just falling apart, just continue to seek the Lord. Continue to see where he would have you go next. Just don't give up hope in the fact that he's a loving God, the fact that he has your best interest in mind. I'm kind of going a little bit off topic, but we're still talking about seeking the Lord here. And the pursuit to seek the Lord is not easy either. Like, it's not something you can just coast through life and expect it to be easy. Like, it takes a conscious effort. You can't simply coast through life. There's so many hindrances in this world that distract us from seeking the Lord, that almost in a way put blinders on us. One of these hindrances is pride. Now, if you've ever tried to read the Book of Kings, that is kind of played out over and over and over. Basically, Israel had a good king sometimes, they had a bad king sometimes, and when they would have a good king, you know, everything would be going great. They'd be worshiping God, looking to him for their strength. And, you know, armies would come up against them that were like triple their size, and God would fight for them, and they'd win their battles. And eventually, they would, you know, look to the size of their army. They'd start to count their men, and they'd start to count how many horses and chariots they'd have. And, you know, it says that in the Bible, like, they were counting the size of their army. And that's always a sign, like, oh no, that's not good. Like, they shouldn't be looking to their army for their source of strength. And that's exactly what would happen over and over. They'd look to the size of their army. And so all of a sudden, someone would come up against them, or they'd think that they can go on and take on an enemy. And they'd be relying on their own army. And then they'd lose that battle. And they'd be living under an oppressive king for years and years. You know, pride got into them and made them think that it was because of their own strength that they were winning their battles. But then God would send a savior. They'd cry out to God, and he'd send a savior and restore them back, and then that cycle would continue and continue. And so in our lives, pride is a very real thing. You know, when you feel like you're just on top of things, you know, that sin in your life, that addiction that has just been plaguing your life over and over, you know, you go through these periods of time when you think you have control of it, and that's when you're like most susceptible. Thank you. No, that was a weird word. When you're most susceptible to the sin is when you think you're on top of it, because you start to rely on yourself. You start to think, oh yeah, I'm doing really great right now, and pride sinks in. You think it's because, you know, of your own strength that you're able to conquer this. And yeah, it's a real enemy. Pride is a real enemy, and it's a strong one. Sorry. Another hindrance is idolatry. We can idolize almost anything in our culture, really, like your car, your money, sex, beauty, you know, anything really can become an idol. Anything that replaces God as your object of worship is an idol. And idols are a very dangerous hindrance when you're trying to seek the Lord, because they almost, like, in a way, you're turning your back to God and turning your eyes towards this idol. And so unless you have eyes in the back of your head, you're not going to be able to seek the Lord at the same time as worshiping some kind of idol. And so in our lives, like I'd encourage you to just reflect on your own life, see what you go to, what you turn to in those times of you know, even like a hobby could be an idol, like something that you turn to when you've got enough free time. Like what are you gonna do with your time that consumes your life, consumes your mind? Like what is that thing? And determine whether or not it's replacing God as your, you know, your source of security, comfort, whatever. One last hindrance I want to mention is superficial religion. What I mean by that is doing religion for the sake of being a religious person, like just doing the things because you're being told to do them. Like it's not, there's no relationship, there's no heart behind it. You're just doing it because the Bible says so. Matthew 6:16 gives like a good definition of this, I guess. So it's talking about fasting, and it says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. You know, they're fasting for the sake of fasting, like for the sake of being known, and the fact that they're doing it, like they want to make that known to people. And I think of the Pharisees in Jesus' time, they were, you know, a very clear example of falling into this hindrance of superficial religion. They were doing exactly what they thought that they needed to be doing to be a good religious person, you know. They were following the commands to a T, and they were making sure everybody knew how religious they were. But I think this is very dangerous. Like if we're assuming that we're following God's commands and doing exactly what he has for us, but yet we're blind to the fact that we're just, you know, doing it because we're told to do it, you know, it's a real blinder that just takes our eyes away from where Jesus is actually calling us. It takes a humble nature to get away from these hindrances. You know, pride, the opposite of pride would be humility, I guess. So that's an obvious one. but yeah, taking on the humble nature is the key to this. You know, realizing that it's not your own strength that you're going to seek the Lord. You know, it's recognizing, being submitted to who God is and what he says in his word. You know, Jesus himself, his very nature was that of humility. The fact that he is God become man, you know, that's, and not just man, but humbling himself further to become a servant. And then not just that, but humbling himself further to the point of death on the cross. You know, his very essence was that of humility. And that's something that we should strive to achieve in our life. Basically, that, like God becoming man and a servant, all that comes from Philippians 2:8. It says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So although it won't be easy, you know, seeking the Lord is definitely worth it. You know, there's all these hindrances that come into our life. That's just a few of them, like the kid in that candy store. You know, there's just so much that can distract us from seeking the Lord. But the pursuit to seek the Lord, it's worth it. The Bible gives us some amazing promises of what we'll receive when we seek the Lord. I'm just going to name a few of these. I mean, there's endless. There's an endless list. Some of these rewards are blessing. It says in Psalm 119:2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Another one is deliverance from our fears. Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. I say that's actually one that's true for me. You know, the story I just said, like deliverance from fears, that really resonates with me. We were seeking the Lord, and even though it didn't feel like he was there, he felt like he was far off. You know, the result of us seeking after him is he delivered me from this fear of stuttering in front of people, from fear of public speaking. You know, it's a real thing, you know. And lastly, I want to mention that seeking the Lord leads to rejoicing. You know, like that story I said with my dad, how he would scare us and tickle us and all that. You know, it leads to rejoicing when we seek the Lord and we find him. It leads to rejoicing. 1 Chronicles 16:10, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. And the verse that Michael was reading, that Psalm 105, verse 4, the one thing I want to say about that verse is the fact that it says, seek the Lord's face continually. It's not just something you do once a day, once a week. Like, it's something, it should be a part of your life, seeking the Lord, seeing him in, you know, the day-to-day things, seeking him through his creation, seeking him through his word, seeking him through the testimonies of other people who have been saved by God, and seeking him just through prayer. You know, there's tons of ways you could seek the Lord, and it's an act that needs to be a continual act. So I really hope you don't leave here today without feeling the pressing need to seek the Lord. I mean, it's something that isn't easy, and it's something that is very richly rewarded. And so I'd encourage you to all set aside time, whether this week or today, or, you know, just try to set aside that time to seek the Lord. I mean, it is an act that is continual, but it's also something that we should at least try to get kick-started in a way, I guess you could say, you know, get that habit going to seek the Lord in the day-to-day things. That, you know, when you see the beauty of his creation, just see God in that, seek the Lord in that, not just pass by and say, wow, that's pretty cool. Like Dustin was talking about with, like, the science and religion thing, you know, this science answers the how questions, but religion answers the why. And so we can see creation and say, wow, that's pretty cool. Like, that's really cool that works that way. And then just stop there. You could just stop there, and a lot of people do. But I'd encourage you to move past that and ask, well, why is it working like that? Why did God make it like that? And then worship God through a realization of how he's so a part of our lives on earth. But yeah, just try to escape the distractions of this world. Maybe put your phone on silent for a few minutes. That's really tough, but try. Just really do everything you can to focus on God. Focus on what he's been doing in your life. Maybe even reflect on those times when you felt like he was missing, and try to just ask God how he was working in those moments. And I'm sure he'd be happy to answer you. He wants you to seek him. He wants to be found by you. He's hiding, but in his hiding, it's for a purpose, and he wants to be found by you. So don't leave him in a game of hide and seek. That's lame. He's wanting you to find him, and he's wanting to utterly amaze you when you find him, and shock you and fill you with immense, deep joy. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for everyone here who could make it this morning. You know, everyone comes from their own background and their different stories, and I pray that in their pursuit to seek you, you would make it clear to them why you've been hidden. And if people are struggling with that, let them seek you all the more and discover, you know, what you've been doing in their life. And I just pray for everyone again that they would take this message to heart. You know, seek the Lord continually. I pray that would really sink into everyone here and become part of their life, part of their day-to-day walk with you. You know, you're more than worth it for us to seek you, and I pray that, like a valuable item, if we lose it, we're going to devote our life to finding it, and you are a valuable thing to search for. So I pray for everyone here that they would recognize that and seek you with all of their heart. And I pray that for me as well, Lord.